Should this song? There we go. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. So we're going to feel a little bit like not really going to Bible school this morning, but this will be a little bit different because along with this, I'm going to share a slew of verses out of the scripture that has everything to do with what we're looking at here. 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And also 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And I pray that your Spirit would open our hearts to what we are going to look at this morning about your word. Thank you for such an amazing gift. For Lord, we know about ourselves and we know about you and we know about your Son, Jesus Christ. So Father, open our hearts to that. I thank you for each one here. Lord, the things that are going on in our lives, various circumstances, stages, conditions, challenges, joys, sorrows, all of that, Lord. And it's only your Spirit that can bring us together to focus on you and yet touch each of us individually as our need is. And so we do ask for that. For Lord, we are a variety of people here, but we come together because of what Jesus has done. So Lord, we want to praise his name as we look in your word. So Lord, for those who are away, your mercies to them as well too. I know there's a lot of traveling going on this particular weekend. For your help and grace to come back home safely, Lord, for this week. For those within our school system, as it began officially last week, but now it starts to get into it, and for those who are in our schools who truly know Jesus Christ, to be a light, a testimony, a witness, to show your grace by your help for all those who are there, because, Lord, there are many in our community who don't know Jesus. And, Lord, for this week, as we open the door by your grace to a new season of Awana, that there will be those that you will bring to it. And children, Lord, of homes right in town here who might not have anything to do with the Bible or with church or anything, but those children will come to Awana. So I pray for that again. Again, Lord, your mercies as we come to you, as we're coming to your word. For your blessing, please, in Jesus' name, amen. 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21. The uniqueness, the inspiration of the Bible, that it is not, it says in verse 20, any private interpretation, not a religious collection of the wisdom and stories and opinions that have been created, thought up, fabricated, invented, constructed by human authors and human authors alone. But it is the fact that God divinely influenced human authors of the scripture in such a way that they wrote what they wrote was the very word of God. In scripture, inspiration means simply God breathed. And here, in verse 21, moved by the Holy Spirit means to be carried along. In the same way that if you have a sailboat and you have your sails out, the wind catches the sails to move it along. The inspiration of the human writers did not mean that they were merely transcribers or those who were taking dictation. God employed their personalities and experiences in the process, for inspired men were not omniscient or infallible, but what they wrote was from the mind of God and recorded without any error. Or if you want a longer definition, inspiration, God so supernaturally directed the writers of Scripture that without affecting their literary style, vocabulary, intelligence, or personal feelings, his complete message to mankind was recorded with perfect accuracy. The very words of the original manuscripts bearing the authority of divine authorship. So practically speaking, that means if you want to know what God thinks and what God says, take your Bible and open it and read. If you want to hear what God says out loud, take your Bible, open it, and read it aloud. It will be no different because it is exactly what he wanted us to have. Now, however, having said that, it is no surprise that the Bible is always under attack. It always has been. Genesis chapter 3, the devil and the serpent. Did God really say? And it's the first thing he challenged was what the Word of God said. In the mid-1700s, there was Voltaire, who was an influential atheist of his day, stated that within 100 years of his death, the Bible would be basically forgotten. It is ironic that 50 years after his death, the Geneva Bible Society used his house as a place to print and distribute stacks of Bibles, and in time making Voltaire's own house their headquarters. Oh, who had the last say? I don't know if you've heard about the Jesus Seminar created by Robert Funk in 1985, a professor of religious studies at the University of Montana, meeting with 30 other professors who said, in effect, we don't believe the Bible, we don't believe in the biblical Jesus, we don't believe in miracles, so we need to organize ourselves, get together, so we can debunk all of this mythology. If you look on the Jesus Seminar, today it claims 74 scholars. However, these scholars are, using the term loosely. One of them has been Paul Verhoeven. He was on the Jesus Seminar. So what's he famous for? Well, such wonderful inspirational movies like Showgirls and Basic Instinct. Okay, he's got a great spiritual appetite, we can tell. And he's been on the Jesus Seminar. Oh, but in later days, a little while ago, it caught the American world by storm, the Da Vinci Code. I hope you either, number one, didn't read the book, or number two, didn't see the movie. And that if you did, you took a while to sort of wash it out of your system. Dan Brown, on the website, Dan Brown asked the question, are you a Christian? He says, quote, I am, although perhaps not in the most traditional sense of the word, I consider myself a student of many religions. The more I learn, the more questions I have. For me, the spiritual quest is a lifelong work in progress. I hope he makes it to the right end before he dies and finds out that was all in vain. Oh, the Da Vinci Quest, because Jesus was not God. He was just a man who married Mary Magdalene, got her pregnant, they had a daughter. The line of their descendants goes into Europe in this day. He wasn't viewed until God until the 4th century, and of course, the Catholic Church has to keep all that under wraps. There, you now have heard the wonderful theology of Da Vinci Code. But that was a few years ago, but still, you have the contemporary and more controversial biologist, Richard Dawkins, who said the Bible should be taught, but emphatically not as reality. It is fiction, myth, poetry, anything but reality. And as fiction, it needs to be taught, though, because it underlies so much of our literature as fiction. However, the Bible is not like any other book that's ever been written. In the world's various religions today, there are 30 to 40 books categorized by those religions as sacred. Sacred. But it's Jesus who said, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall never pass away." Matthew 24, 35. I find it interesting that the Bible does not defend inspiration. It doesn't defend it. It simply declares it. From Genesis chapter 1, where God said 9 times within that chapter, "Thus says the Lord," appears even 23 times in Malachi, last book of the Old Testament. So the Lord said, or the Lord spoke, in the first 5 books of the Bible, some 560 times. And through the whole of the Old Testament, at least 3,800 times, the Lord said, or the Lord spoke, or this is the word of the Lord. Isaiah claimed the Lord spoke at least 40 times, Ezekiel 60, Jeremiah 100, and Jesus himself was a believer in the Old Testament, having quoted from at least around 24 different Old Testament books. That was his take on the Old Testament. So, let's do a mental thing here. Let's write our own Bible, okay? Yeah, well, but we need to take people. People that are more different than you. Some are highly educated. Kings, military leaders, prime minister, doctors, philosophers, historians, priests, former priests, musicians. Also tax collectors, farmers, peasants, shepherds, fig pickers, and some fishermen. So go down to the LAK Lake in the summer and get some guys who are fishing. And if I tell them, "Hey, I'm going to write a book. It's going to be a word of God. It's going to be divine." And they're going to go, "Yeah, sure, we'll help you." And then you get them to write on the following subjects: religion, poetry, ethics, music, romance, history, law, civil law, criminal law, ethical law, ritual, sanitary law. Also, science, botany, zoology, biology, ecology, marine life, behavioral psychology, astronomy, philosophy, the creation of the universe and where it's going, and throw in a little bit of eschatology, how it's going to end. So you have all these 40 different writers and writing in different styles, writing as poetry, historical narrative, song, personal correspondence, memoirs, satire, biography, autobiography, prophecy, parable, and allegory. But you can't huddle them together because they're in places as diverse as the wilderness, a dungeon, a palace, on the road, in prison cells, on a prison island. And they're writing in times of war and peace, prosperity, national catastrophe, national captivity, foreign takeover. And have them write with emotions like joy, sorrow, despair, conviction, confusion. And have them write in 3 different languages: Hebrew, Aramaic, Greek. Oh, and of these 40 different writers, with all this information, make sure that they can't really talk to each other, email, Skype, maybe through word of mouth or writings, because you're going to separate them out over a period of 1,500 years. 1,500. And if you got all their writings, put it down, collect it, throw it all together, you know what you have? Stew. Or it's more like literary hash that might make no sense whatsoever. However, the more you read the Bible, the more you see its incredible unity, that it's not 40 different writers. There is one author behind it all. One author. Oh, and another area they love to tear apart in the Bible is its science. Wait a second, the God who wrote the Bible is still the God who is the God of creation. And so what God says in the Bible and what God has to say about creation, sooner or later, it's always true because the same author made them both. One writer said, "Science can try to figure out the what analyze the how, but it can't tell us the where from, nor the why. Science can tell us what we're able to do, but not what we should or ought to. You know, it's only recent years that science discovered that the things that we know, even that you're sitting on right now, and you as well, are made of things called atoms, invisible. But God said in Hebrews 11:3, those things which are visible are not made, things which are visible, I'll put it positively, are made of things which are invisible. It's science that discovered that blood clotting in newborns, blood clotting, comes together at its peak. I think it's your vitamin K at the eighth day. But the Old Testament scripture was consistent on saying, you have a baby boy, want to get him circumcised, eighth day. Do it on the eighth day. It's the best time for him. Now, they didn't say the best time. That's the time. Eighth day. Isaiah tells us in Isaiah 40:22 that the earth is round. It is he who sits upon the circle of the earth. Only circle doesn't mean as in circle wafer. It means as in sphere or ball, circle. It is he who sits on the circle of the earth. From Isaiah, that was about 700 BC. However, science came up with 2,400 years later, or that would be about 1700 AD, when they discovered that the earth was round. Because before then, it was flat. You know, if you went to the edge, what happens? Off you go, because it just ends. As a matter of fact, it was a scripture that inspired, the story goes, Christopher Columbus to sail, that he could sail in the ocean and not fall off the edge. God told Job, out of Job chapter 38, 35, God told Job in 1500 BC, can you send the lightning in all those questions? Can you send the lightning that they may go? And the lightning would say to you, here we are. And so for centuries, science laughed at that. First of all, number one, who can send lightning? Number two, that lightning talks other than thunder. Oh, and then radio waves were discovered. 1864, British scientist James Clerk Maxwell suggested that electricity and light waves are of the same nature. And now, coming to a neighborhood near you soon in Newcastle is fiber optics. And each fiber is about the thickness of a human hair, and it's light that carries information through the fiber optics. Oh, light can be sent and light can speak. Fiber optics. 1500 BC, God to Job. Science has discovered finally that stars emit radio waves searching for ET. It's called SETI, SETI. We will get indications of intelligence by radio waves out when they finally make sense, radio waves. However, in Job 38, verse 7, God said, and when the morning stars sang together for joy. Radio waves. Up until about 120 years ago, if you were sick, the chances are you would be bled, B-L-E-D, and probably die from it, because that was science's, medical science's way of dealing with infections, fevers, soreness, and sickness. They just simply bled. If they would have discovered back in Leviticus 17:11 and some others written 3,000 years before, the life is in the blood. And it was there, right in Leviticus. The life is in the blood. So all these things, I mean, it takes man. Hank Hanegraaff said, faith in Christ is not some blind leap in the dark in a dark chasm, but it is a faith based on established evidence. At the time the Bible was written, a lot of people thought the world, this is one of the strains, the world was held up by three elephants. Big elephants. Well, since it was flat, they were underneath holding it up. And when they were asked the question, what holds up the elephants? They came up with the idea, a big turtle. And so science developed. And yet God to Job said, from over 2,500 years ago, he stretches out the north over empty space and hangs the earth on nothing. That's much better than elephants and turtles. I mean, make a game out of elephants and turtles. But people seriously thought that's what the world was resting on in its day. Oh, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. We'll get to this. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar. It's right there. With a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Now, this verse was used for centuries to attack the inspiration of the Bible, because where are you going to find a fire big enough to destroy the world? So just erase what you've seen of science fiction movies. It's like, oh yeah, they shot this thing into the planet and it just burned apart. Okay. This was centuries ago. Where are you going to find a fire big enough to burn the earth? Because that's what this says. The heavens will, the elements be with intense heat and fire. It took them some generations to figure out what he was talking about here was that an atomic reaction, welcome to the atomic age, could burn the elements. As a matter of fact, verse 12, which the heavens will be, 2 Peter 3, will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with a fervent heat. Destroyed, dissolved, the heavens will be dissolved, is a Greek word meaning to untie or to loosen or to separate. Welcome to the atomic age. Because that is the principle of the atomic and then nuclear bomb. It's the separation of the atom. It takes people a while. I mean, this is atomic. One writer said, this is an atomic physics statement from a guy who used to be a full-time fisherman. So it's not just that. All the places of the Bible, you know, there are those who have their holy books or sacred, even along with the Bible, that it's like, well, this is what happened. But it's like, wait a second, where are these places? You've got to be kidding. Who ever heard of somewhere with this name? That used to be the way they would treat the Bible. Where are these places? Who are these people? However, real places, real history, Donald J. Wiseman, a scholar, archaeologist, and professor for 21 years, from 1961 to 82, professor of Assyriology at the University of London. He was an expert archaeologist on the nation, the kingdom of Assyria. 21 years. He said over 25,000 sites mentioned in the Bible have been found. 25,000. And Genesis 23 reports that Abraham buried Sarah in the cave of Machpelah, purchased from a Hittite. Okay, David's adultery with Bathsheba, whose husband was a Hittite. And for centuries, they attacked the Bible because we haven't even heard of the Hittites. There was no such thing. This is a once upon a time story. Who made up that name? Hittite. Until in 1906, digging in Turkey, the ruins of an ancient Hittite capital, as well as a tremendous collection of Hittite historical records were unearthed. And on it goes. The biblical cities, not just Jerusalem and ruins of Babylon, but Jericho, Haran, Hazor, Dan, Megiddo, Shechem, Samaria, Gezer, Gibeah, Beth Shemeth, Beersheba, and others have all been discovered. The Bible is also filled with real people besides Jesus, Paul, David, Abraham, Moses. One way you can tell it's filled with real people are the enemies of Israel. The enemies. That they're there. Now, among the deadliest of the enemies of Israel through history are the Philistines. Think Goliath. But also, the Philistines, it's modern-day Palestine that was named after the Philistines. And so Israel has been, oh, by the way, this goes back to a depiction in a temple in Egypt, 1150 BC. It speaks of the Philistines and the Hebrews. So the Jewish people have been fighting with the Palestinians for a long time. A long time. Thousands of years, because this is BC. Uzziah, I'm going through my own Isaiah right now. You know, is it Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1, or is it 9, verse 1? In the year King Uzziah died, that's when Isaiah 6, 1, I saw the Lord seated upon the throne, high and lifted up, and his robe filled the temple. In the year that King Uzziah died, and so people wanted to attack for centuries, Uzziah, who ever heard of that? And who's got the mentality to make up that kind of name? Uzziah. However, when he died, a burial plaque was discovered later, centuries, in the Mount of Olives near Jerusalem. And it says, here the bones of Uzziah, king of Judah, were brought. Do not open. Okay. Do not open. Here's his bones. Oh, there was a Uzziah. And so it goes. What about the future? Now, Bible prophecy has prophesied the destruction of Tyre, the destruction of Babylon, the invasion of Jerusalem, the fall of Rome to the smallest details. But what about the, let's just get to it. What about the prophecies about Jesus? What about prophecy? That whole thing. Because, well, the Bible was written after those things all happened, and so therefore it could look back and go with 100% certainty, writing, this is going to happen because it already did. Okay, that's your argument. But what about the life of Jesus? One writer has said the odds of your being struck by lightning on any given day are 1 in 250 million. But over an average lifetime, they are 1 in 9,100. However, the odds when you go to Washington, D.C., so make sure you're part of a large group, of a person being shot, stabbed, poisoned, or bludgeoned to death in the course of a year are 1 in 1,681. So when you travel to Washington, D.C., be safe as you go around the city. There's more chance for something happening to you there than you being struck by lightning. The odds. However, what's the odds for anyone to fulfill prophecies? Let's talk about Jesus and coming true. 700 BC, the prophet Micah said that this one would be born in Bethlehem. 700 BC, Micah. Around the same time, Isaiah, Christ would be born of a virgin, approximately 700 BC, 7 centuries before it happens. Oh, wait a second. A prophecy made in over 1000 BC, it would be in the Psalms, the Messiah's hands and feet would be pierced. This was over 800 years before the nation of Rome invented, created, and perfected the art of crucifixion. 800 years. Only it was years later, this was made in 1000 BC. Okay, so take the chances of all these happening. Peter Stoner, Science Speaks. The odds. And let's just look at 8 prophecies. 8 of them. What's the odds of an individual fulfilling 8 prophecies? 1 times 10, for you math people, to the 17th power. That is 1 out of 1 followed by 17 zeros. You're getting into your quadrillion range. 1 by 17. 1 out of that. So what's that? Take the state of Texas. Take that large number. Make each one a silver dollar. Take 1 silver dollar. By the way, that would cover the state of Texas to 2 feet, the entire state. That many silver dollars. 1 times 10 to the 17th power. Take one of those, put a black X on it, take a plane overhead, over the state of Texas, dump from the plane somewhere. Okay. Take an individual, blindfold them, put them in Dallas, on foot, send them out in any direction, give him 1 chance to find that marked silver dollar. That is 1 chance in 1 times 10 to the 17th power. 2 feet deep, entire state of Texas, to find $1. Jesus fulfilled some 300 prophecies. He's talking about 8 there. 300 in the life of Jesus. There are about 3,800 verses directly or indirectly concerned with prophecy in the scripture, and about 1 in 6 of those tells of future events. But God says, prove me now, I am the Lord, I will speak, and the word that I speak will come to pass. Jeremiah 28. It is not just a book. It is God who has spoken in history, and that's why it says that the word of God is sharper, living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. Because only the 66 books of the scripture carry that authority. One writer said the Bible is a book with a universal message for all. It's the only volume that both a child and a scholar can find equal delight in. Its simple life-related principles work in any country, any time in history, transcending barriers of culture and race to bring peace and forgiveness. Only the Bible can make bad men good. The archaeologist W.F. Albright said, "The Bible towers in content above all other religious literature, and impressively over everything that comes after it, in its simplicity of message and its appeal to all." Victor Hugo, Victor Hugo. Les Miserables, or Les Miserables, depending on how your French is, wrote, England has two books, the Bible and Shakespeare. England made Shakespeare, but the Bible made England. Victor Hugo. This book contains the mind of God, the state of man, the way of salvation, the doom of sinners, and the happiness of believers. Its doctrines are holy, its precepts binding, its histories are true, its decisions are unchangeable. Read it to be wise, believe it to be safe, practice it to be holy. It contains light to direct you, food to support you, and comfort to cheer you. It is the traveler's map, the pilgrim's staff, the pilot's compass, the soldier's sword, and the Christian's charter. Here paradise is restored, heaven open, and the gates of hell disclosed. Christ is its grand object, our good is its design, and the glory of God is its end. It should fill the memory, rule the heart, and guide the feet. Read it slowly, frequently, and prayerfully. It is a mine of wealth, a paradise of glory, and a river of pleasure. It will be given to you in life, opened in the judgment, and remembered forever. It involves the highest responsibility, will reward the greatest labor, and condemn all who trifle with its sacred contents. Bernard Ram said, 1,000 times over, the death knell of the Bible has been sounded, funeral procession formed, inscription cut out on the tombstone, and the committal read, but somehow the corpse never stays put. No other book has been so chopped, knifed, sifted, scrutinized, and vilified. What book on psychology or philosophy or religion or writings of classical or modern times has been a subject to such mass attack as the Bible? With such venom and skepticism upon every chapter, line, and tenet. Yet, the Bible is still loved by millions, read by millions, and studied by millions. Abraham Lincoln said, in regards to this great book, I have but to say, it is the best gift God has given to man. All the good the Savior gave to the world was communicated through this book. But for it, we could not know right from wrong. All things most desirable for man's welfare, here and hereafter, are to be found portrayed in it. Abraham Lincoln. But why is it so attacked? Why so many reject and attack its truthfulness? Because the Bible condemns thoughts and actions, calls people to repent, and demands a life that's God-centered. Mark Twain said famously, or infamously, it's not the things I don't understand in the Bible that bother me, it's the things I do understand. This may be the reason most people are afraid to come to the Scripture, because they might meet the author through it, and they're not sure if they want to do that. But because it is the moral character of the Bible that most people shy away from. Because the Bible alone tells us exactly who and what we are, and exactly and correctly who and what God is. And when you put those two together, who and what we are, and who and what God is, you find that we are in a heap of trouble. We are. But the Bible also tells us that the one and only solution to the lostness of our condition, and that's why it's more about Jesus, and it's all about Jesus. Because it points that Jesus Christ came, lived perfect life before God and man, and died death as a substitute for us, shedding his blood as payment for our sin, providing the rescue we need. Other books can change your thinking, but only the Bible can transform a life from the inside out. Hence, why it's often treated the way it is. Attacked, rejected, anything because it reveals to us our sin and failure and faults and God in His holiness and justice and grace and love, but especially us, warts and all. It's the Bible. James refers to it as the mirror of the law. But it's for good. Other books can change your thinking, or the Bible can change our nature, heart, soul, and life, and destiny if we receive its message of forgiveness through Jesus, the principal character of the entire Bible. Have you done that? I hope you have. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your precious word. We've looked at a lot of things quickly, but Lord Jesus, you said, "My word shall never pass away." And we believe that totally. I believe that never, ever, ever. It is eternal, and it is truth. Thy words are truth. And to us, Lord, they're also a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path in the way that we can believe, trust you, obey, follow in a way that's pleasing to you and that brings glory to our Savior, Jesus Christ. So, Lord, thank you again. What a precious gift. What a precious, amazing gift that we have our Bibles. Lord, help us to get into them more, read them more, set aside time more, listen to them more, study them more, pay attention to it more, so that we can hear you through your Spirit, through your Word, speaking to our hearts. Thank you, Lord. For your glory, we exalt you. In Jesus' name, amen. Take your hymnal, please, Hosanna.